Last Sunday, we hit on a subject, and it kind of stirred some things up. Let me just share it with you real quick, and then I'll tell you what happened, okay, and tell you what we're going to do about it. Look what it says in verse 17. So chapter 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So when we studied that with you guys last week, we hit that particular area. Now, I shared a story of what took place while Mari and I were over in Germany. So for those of you that were here last Sunday, I'll just give the brief version, okay? Because that's kind of what stirred this up, or what struck the nerve, I guess. I told you guys the story of how we were sitting at this little Italian restaurant over in Germany with Mari, my wife, our daughter, Christy, and Marcus, her fiancé. It's still really hard for me to get that out for some reason. So here's the deal. I told you that I'm sitting there. We had already finished eating. Dinner was over. We were getting ready to leave. I had a bottle of water sitting next to me on the floor. I reached up, poured some of that water into my glass. The waitress, or one of the ladies that was working there, from the clear across the restaurant, goes ballistic, starts yelling at me in front of the whole restaurant. I didn't know what she was saying because she was speaking German at the time. But suffice it to say, I learned. She was saying, what do you think you're doing? You can't do that here. What's that all about? And then, you know, as she calmed down a little bit, she went back in kind of behind the eating prep area, the eating bar area, and I could hear her talking to all the rest of the waitresses. And every once in a while, as she's talking loudly, I mean, everybody in the restaurant is looking at me and then looking at her, and I could hear her every once in a while say, American. So I knew it was me that she's talking about. Hello, okay. So at any rate, I showed you how that, as much as is possible with me, I was trying to be at peace. So she comes out to the table, and I told Marcus, tell her, I'll pay for a soda, you know, for crying out loud. I mean, I'll pay her for the glass. And so he tells her that, and even though I didn't drink it, okay, I filled my glass, okay, I'll pay for that. So I was trying to do as much as is possible with me. She puts her hands down on the desk, says, don't ever let that happen again. And then she says, yeah, you better believe you'll pay for it. Takes our ticket, marks on there, you know, number 3 soda. And then as we're walking out, I mean, we got up and said, okay, I think it's time for us to leave. We're walking out. She's still yelling stuff at me as we're leaving, right? So then I get to the cashier, and I'm paying, and I tell Mark, you know what? I don't want this to happen to somebody else. So I asked the girl that's at the cashier. I said, you know, can I speak to the manager? I'd like to talk to the manager and just make sure this never happens to anybody again. She points back at the lady who's still yelling at me. So she's the manager, okay? So I tell you guys this story, and we applied it to this particular scripture. I have never had so much of a response after one Bible study that we've done here that I've had ever in that way. Because here's the question that people kept asking me. How did you not lose your temper? How did you not respond in the flesh? How did you not get in the flesh, Rob? You know, people were asking me, I would have gotten in the flesh. How did you not do that? You know, some people were saying, you know, didn't, you know, because I share with you that heat started to rise. Because I was bigger than this girl. I could have picked her up, thrown her across the room. And the thought went through my mind. It would have been an easy 1, 2, 3 type of thing, right? So some of you were saying, how did you not allow your feelings to get in the way of doing what is right? That was the vast majority of you. And some of you, I warned you guys last week. I said, I want to warn you, during this coming week, don't be surprised if all of a sudden you find yourself in the midst of a challenge where you're going to remember what I taught you. How many of you were tempted to get in the flesh last week? Very good. Mm-hmm. I won't even ask you how many of you didn't do too well on that. Okay, we'll just keep that our little secret. Now, here's the deal also. I told you guys that this was interesting timing for me personally, because the next day I was going to Calvary Chapel Herborn, where I was going to do a men's study on walking in the Spirit, where I would explain the principles on how to do that. So that then, several of you came up and said, what did you teach those guys at Herborn, and are you ever going to do that for us? And I said, wow, you know, I thought I explained it, but obviously I didn't. So Mari and I talked, and she said that became a subject that got brought up at the women's study the next day with the same questions. You know, how do you do this, man? Because you know, for you girls, feelings and emotions are how, you know, you're primarily driven, right? And so that kind of came up as an interesting subject for the women's study the next day. And so I told Mari, you know, she was saying, Rob, you know, I think we've hit something. I talked to several men that right after the service, they told me, I am in the midst of exactly one of those situations right now, business situations where I am just getting trashed, you know, literally. And Rob, you were asking, how do you do that? So here's the deal. Normally, we would have jumped into chapter 13, which then begins to deal with our relationship with the government and all of that leadership. And so I'm going to put our study on hold in the book of Romans for the next probably 3 or 4 weeks. We're going to focus in and focus our attention on how do you walk in the Spirit. I'm going to share with you guys what I taught the gang at Calvary Chapel Herborn. Well, I'm going to give you guys more because I don't have to worry about cutting everything in half because of a translator, okay? Because that cuts everything in half, you know. So here's the deal. If you will allow me then, over the next 4 weeks or so, that, because I thought I would give you one today and it's going to turn into two. So how it looks is this. And we're going to talk about the principle, because the Bible gives us biblical principles. Then we'll move to what is we call the practice. How do you take that principle and put it into our daily life? I'll show you how it was that I was able to deal with that particular lady, because it's not that I am better or that I somehow have, you know, a secret in with God. It's a matter of understanding the principle, and it was a matter of understanding that practice and how you put that to use. Because I know what goes on. I know what happens in marriages, you guys. I know what happens when your husband says something to you that hurts your feelings and how you react and you respond with hurt feelings. I know what it's like, men, when our wife says something to us that hurts our pride and we respond in the flesh because our pride got, you know, hit. I know what it's like to be out in the world and have people yell at you for no reason. I shared one with you that just happened. I know what it's like to get cut off on the freeway. I know, you know, all of these things happen, right? I know these things. And so practice. How do we put it into practice? Then I want to show you a promise where all of these things will work together, and we'll kind of tie much of it all together and to show you an amazing promise that God has given to us. So principle, the practice, and the promise. So today, we're going to focus, and next week, we're going to focus in on what the principle is. Turn back to the left to Matthew chapter 5, because when I was describing this to you last Sunday, I referred to Matthew chapter 5 with you, but we didn't go there for the sake of time. But now I am free from all time constraints, and we're going to discuss this in depth, okay? So let's, as you're turning there, first of all, let me tell you about a story that I shared. I believe I told it to our Thursday night group maybe last year sometime, but so if you remember the story, just go with me on this, okay? I read a story about a chicken and an eagle. Now, we live in a culture, we live in an area where we get to see both. Some of you, I've talked to many of you, and you get to see golden eagles flying around. And if you've ever been to the Wild Animal Park, see the bald eagle. I mean, what an amazing, beautiful bird that is. Birds of prey or something else. I mean, we had in our backyard, out in the country mistakes where we live, we have, oh, I'm sorry, it was a slip of the tongue. Out where we live, we had a couple of Cooper's hawks, a mating pair that were flying around, and they would land on our fireplace. You can hear them making this awesome noise. I mean, when you hear an eagle flying around and that noise they make is awesome. And, you know, I'd look at them with my binoculars and you could see their face. You know, they got the angry, you know, eyebrows. I don't know what it is. They just look awesome, don't they? You know, and they got the beak hanging out with a sharp hook on it. You know, they're ready to tear up stuff, right? Now, with that image, think about the chicken ranches that we have around here, okay? If you've ever seen a chicken, they look totally different than an eagle, don't they? Chickens, they can't fly. Eagles, have you ever seen an eagle where they just stretch their wings out? It's not like they're flapping. They just hold their wings out. They catch the air, whatever that is, you know, the heat, whatever it is, and they're whoo, and up they go, and you know, down, and I mean, some of them, they get way up there, and they got these amazing eyes, you know, they can see little, you know, lizards and other things that shouldn't be in our backyards, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But chickens, on the other hand, they can't fly. And how do they get their food? They take their feet and they scratch in the ground, right? And then they find bugs and they find junk. And, you know, I mean, if you have chickens, you basically throw your garbage out there and they'll eat it, right? And notice the noise that a chicken makes. You guys have heard it? They cluck. That's totally different sound than the scream of an eagle. You know what I'm saying? An eagle makes a majestic sound. They just go, whoa, where is it? Where is it? Wow. You know, when you hear a chicken go, bawk, 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 you don't go, where is it? I want to see that awesome. So, stinking chicken, right? They're foul. Okay. So now we got the picture. You got the picture of the two, all right? So here's the story. One day, an eagle egg came into a chicken coop. And so this chicken took the eagle egg, put it in her nest, and sat on that eagle egg until one day, lo and behold, the eagle egg hatches, and out comes an eagle. And so in the process of time, the mother chicken begins to teach this eagle how to eat and how to behave just like a chicken. So he takes this eagle and he says, here's how you eat. You just take your feet and you scratch in the ground, and then you find stuff on the ground and you peck at it and you eat it. And so the eagle, this eagle suddenly starts growing larger than all the rest of the birds. He gets the yellow beak, and I mean, he's starting to look awesome. And there he is, scratching at the dirt, eating garbage. And then one day the eagle lets out this screech, hey! And the mother chicken says, what was that? You don't screech like that. Where did you learn that? We're chickens. We cluck. And so this great massive eagle starts clucking like a chicken. So he's scratching on the dirt, eating garbage. And then one day he looks up. He hears a screech up in the air. He looks up and he sees this majestic eagle soaring around. And the mother comes up to him and says, don't even think about it. That's an eagle. You're nothing but a chicken. Chickens don't fly. That's an eagle. You'll never be anything like that. So just get back to scratching the ground and finding your food. And so the story ends that this eagle died thinking he was a chicken, scratching around on the ground, clucking like a chicken, and that's the way the story ends. And I know what you're thinking. That's inspirational. Wow, Rob. We appreciate that one. I feel motivated, right? But let me finish up. Let me ask you guys some questions, okay? How do you see yourself sitting here today? Do you see yourself like a chicken? Do you see yourself like a chicken? What do I mean by that? Walking around eating the garbage of this world, living a defeated, negative, depressed life, always feeling kind of stale, stagnant as a believer, walking in the fear of the devil, clucking at how powerful he is, in bondage to the earth, if you will, in bondage to your feelings and to your emotions and your pride and your flesh, in bondage to that. It controls you, and so it oppresses you, and your sin and your guilt and everything, you know, oppresses you. Or do you see yourself like an eagle? With your wings stretched out, soaring above the world and living that victorious Christian life that God has promised to those that are in Christ Jesus? Are you walking in the fear of God, seeking to please Him, knowing that He loves you, knowing that He wants what's best for you, and He's going to give you what is best for you, knowing that it is His power that protects you, and so therefore you fear hurting Him, so you now live free from the power of sin, free from guilt? You confidently know that your sin is forgiven, and therefore your feelings and your emotions don't control you, knowing that your flesh doesn't control you, knowing that your pride doesn't control you, because you know your sin is forgiven and your guilt is taken away. So how do you see yourself? I would say probably, sadly, that probably about 75% of the Christians that I meet and that I get to talk to, most of them walk around thinking they're little chickens living in the barn house. Most of the people that I talk to are trapped in that mindset. And that is a really sad picture. That when you see many Christians, they live like little chickens, defeated, negative, depressed, stressed out, bummed out. They feel helpless. They feel powerless against sin. They feel powerless against their feelings and their emotions. And that's what the questions were coming at me last Sunday, you see. And so there's this feeling of powerlessness. They feel like they're living in this, you know, because of that, when we make mistakes and we beat ourselves up because of the guilt, that when we make that mistake, when we act out in the flesh, when we let our feelings get away from us, when our pride does get hit, we react in the flesh and then we beat ourselves up. And you're, you know, most of the time, you know, I see those kind of Christians whose walks are stale and stagnant. And unfortunately, you know, any attempt at stretching out your wings, other well-meaning Christians will tell you, don't even think about it. That's not for you. That life is only for God's favorite kids, right? And I want you guys to understand, and hopefully by the time we're done with this series, and we're going to spend as much time as we need to make sure that we all get it, if we have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, if we have truly repented of our sin, if we have opened up our heart and invited Jesus into our heart, we've asked him to take over, here's the deal. You are no longer a chicken. You used to be a chicken. But the day that we became Christians, a metamorphosis took place. And God says, you're no longer a chicken. I gave you wings to fly. You're now a victorious, amazing bird. And Satan will come clucking at you time after time saying, don't even think about it. And I want you guys to know you are eagles. And so I want you to stop acting like chickens and start soaring like the eagle that you are. And here's something interesting if you're going to take notes over the series. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, the writer of the Proverbs says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Or as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Interesting, isn't it? Now, some of us say, well, but you know what? That was Solomon. He was a messed up dude anyway. But listen, Jesus took that very same principle and he said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how do you see yourself today? Hopefully, by the time we finish, you're going to have, if you think of yourself as you're walking around like a little chicken, looking at the world in bondage, hopefully by the time we're finished, you guys are going to all be soaring out of here like eagles, okay? So very, very important. So let's take a look at some more of the principle. Now, I have you, you're in your Bibles, you're in the book of Matthew chapter 5. Let's take a look at what Jesus has to say. Now, Jesus just used the term when I told you, he used the word, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So let's discuss that before we get into this. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the central teaching of Jesus. Some people say that he did it on one massive teaching with a group of people sitting in the northern area by the Sea of Galilee. Other Bible scholars say, well, no, it was studies that he did over a period of time. Whatever the case is, the truth of the matter is, this is the central message of Jesus Christ. If you want to read Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8, awesome, awesome. If you want to know what was the ministry of Jesus, read that section. That's the heart of it. And interestingly enough, that's what Jesus deals with more than anything, is the heart, the issues of the heart. But let's discuss that. When we use the word heart, you guys understand there is a little organ that's in the center of our chest that we call the heart. And it beats, right? And it pumps blood to every square inch of our entire body. It brings life to every part of our body. Now, when we think about that, that is the physiological organ that's called the heart. But we also have taken that and we've given it a different meaning. So when somebody says, I love you with all of my heart, you know that they don't mean, I love you with all of that beating organ that's pumping within my chest, right? If that were the case, that wouldn't be very romantic. So the heart, we know it as the seat of emotions. It also can be translated the mind. It's translated, if you will, the thoughts. It's our mind, it's our will, it's our emotions. It's that what makes us up who we are. It's how our character, if you will. Now, interestingly enough, in the Hebrew, they translate or they use the word bowels. When we translated it from Hebrew to English, for obvious reasons, we fixed that one. Because can you imagine if you got your wife a sweetheart card that says, I love you with all of my bowels? I don't think she'd appreciate it too much. But you get, see, but it's the same idea. If you think about it for just a moment, it's, I love you from the innermost part of my being, from the very core of who I am, I love you. You see what I'm saying? And so when Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, it's out of the abundance, it would have been, you know, literally out of the abundance of the bowels, out of the abundance of my gut, of everything that's within me, deep within me, of who I am, that's who I feel, that's what I feel about you. Out of the very depths of who we are comes out of our mouth. In other words, it becomes not only words, but it becomes actions, it becomes attitudes, it becomes, you know, sometimes mistakes, sometimes how we do things right. So Jesus basically then in the Sermon on the Mount says, let's deal with the center of everything. It's the heart of Jesus' ministry because he deals with the heart of all of us as human beings. You see? And so when we see this, it's a fascinating thing. So where I want to camp on, because even in the center of the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, there's a principle that really shows the heart of the heart. And that is found in verse 43. So look, let's take a look. Matthew 5, verse 43. I'm going to read it to you guys. Follow me along, okay? For you have heard that it was said. Now, whenever you see that, when you read in your Bible and you say you've heard that it was said, it means this. One of two things. It was either the law that was being, you know, passed on from generation to generation, which, you know, when you see prior to this, when he talks about eye for an eye, did you know that literally was the law that was given at Mount Sinai? Moses spoke those words. How did it work? Well, if your ox comes over and gores out my ox and puts out his eye, well, then I have every right to walk over to your house and put out your ox's eye. Eye for an eye. See, if you or your kid's playing baseball and hits a ball into my front window and I'm sitting there watching TV and it hits me in the tooth, knocks out my tooth, I get to come over to your kid and knock out his tooth. I'm glad that we softened that up a little bit, don't you agree? Because I don't know about you guys, I'd be blind and toothless at this particular point in my life. So here's the deal. When you see that then, it either means that's what the law that is being taught, or it means that it was something that was taught about the law, but it was the interpretation of it that was being taught at that time. So whether it was the law literally or the interpretation of what the law meant, bottom line, it's what was being taught in that particular season of time or that particular culture. So when he says, you have heard that it was said, in other words, you have heard that it is being taught, could be a better translation, okay? So what does he say, verse 43? You have heard that it was said, or you have heard that it is being taught, or it's being taught currently, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now for us, that's a nice little juicy thing that would be fun, wouldn't it? Because you see, when I was sitting at that table in Germany, for me to look across the table or look next to me and see my wife sitting there, look across the table, see my beautiful daughter sitting there, and to see sitting next to her, Marcus, to love them, well, at least two out of the three, it was easy for me, you see? Somebody asked me after first service, poor Marcus, trust me, Josh fixes these before they go on the internet because they listen to them in Germany. So for me to look at this table, and I'm just teasing, and he knows that, it's easy to love them. So to love them is not a problem. That's the principle. So the principle that was being taught, hey, those that you love, it's easy. Love them. Just like it is for you guys to love each other, you see. For me to love you guys, that's no problem. But then our enemies, the waitress that comes walking in, starts attacking me. Freedom for me to hate her. Now then, that then justifies me picking her up and throwing her across the room. You see? Because I can love those that you know, if you will, love my neighbor, love my wife, my daughter, her fiance. That's an easy thing. But my enemy, free to hate. That's what was being taught during that culture. Jesus says, let's fix this. And look what he says. Let's get to the heart of this issue. But I say to you, love your enemies.
Oh.
Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you.
Oh.
Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's it. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Or literally, you could translate that, that you might start looking like your dad, who is your Father in heaven. Why? For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For, and watch how Paul develops this, or excuse me, Jesus develops this. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Anybody can do that. That's easy. And then he goes, even the tax collectors do the same. Interesting. You know, that as you remember, the tax collectors were the scourge of society during that time. You know, and he says, look, you can hate the tax collectors, but even the hated tax collectors love each other. Okay? And then he goes on to say, and if you greet, verse 47, your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Anybody can do that. Even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect, and that word can be translated complete. You might be reading a translation that says complete. Therefore, you shall be complete, and we'll say perfect and complete, just as your Father in heaven is perfect and complete. Turn back, verse 43. Here we see something. Look what it says in verse 44. Love your what? Enemies, okay? Bless those who what? Okay? Do good to those who what? Pray for those who what? And persecute you. Okay? So you get the picture that Jesus is trying to get us to understand. As I shared with you from the principle that Paul said, as much as is possible with you, with us, be at peace with all men. It is showing to us as Christian people that there are going to be times in our life where we're going to have enemies. We're going to have people that are going to curse us. There are going to be people that hate us. And there are going to be people that spitefully use us and persecute us, even if you did nothing wrong. Here Jesus is telling us what we learned from Paul's account last week, that sometimes that's just the way it is. You see? It's just the way things are as we live in this crazy world that we're living in. And I promise you, it's going to get worse. As we see things heating up and we see the liberal mindset, you know, the liberal left is putting more and more pressure on you and me as Christians, the more we stand up for what is truth and what is right, we're going to have people that hate us. We're going to have people that are going to curse us. We're going to have people that are going to persecute us. We're going to have people that spitefully use us, you see. So then, that part of it, we have no control over. What do we have control over? Look what it says, verse 44 again. But I say to you, what? Love your enemies. Number two, what? Bless. Number three, do good. Number four, pray. So here then, the principle is there are going to be times in our life where we have no control over how people feel about us or how they treat us, right? What do we have control over? How we respond. How do you choose to respond to those given situations? How do you respond? And that's what I was faced with in that restaurant in Germany. I had someone literally persecuting me. Obviously, she hated me, probably because I was an American. And I don't know what gave it away. Had a Hawaiian shirt on in the middle of the heart of Germany. I don't know where that came, you know, how does she know? I don't know. But my responsibility was, Rob, how do you choose to respond in this given situation? That's the principle, okay? Jesus is laying out the principle. He tells us how we're supposed to respond. And this is where many of us come up with, okay, Rob, I understand. How in the world do you do that? That's what we're going to talk about later on. So now, turn with me. That's the one we didn't get to last time. What we're going to spend a couple of weeks in is in the book of Galatians, where we get another picture of the principle. So turn to the right to Galatians chapter 5. And here, I want to show you another principle. But since Galatians is a new book, or a book that we haven't been studying currently, I need to bring you up to speed on what's happening here. Paul wants people to know something. As I gave you the little story about the eagle and the chicken, the purpose of that story is to tell you that you are free. We as Christians, we're free. We're free to soar. We're free to fly, you see? And how does that freedom take place? In Christ, we are free. In Christ, we have been given freedom that has been absolutely amazing. Jesus came, he set us free, and in this particular instance, what Paul is focusing on in the book of Galatians is free from rules, regulations, and rituals. In other words, free from legalism. Now, all of us have been set free from something. The day you became a Christian, Jesus came in with these giant Holy Spirit bolt cutters, and he started saying, what is it that you're in bondage to? Oh, drugs and alcohol. Okay, that's about a 500-pound ball and chain you're dragging around. Snap! Off it goes. Some of you were in bondage to, you know, automobiles or to things. And we became Christian. Jesus says, hey, this is a bondage, man. It's going to take you down. Snap! Cuts it off. Some of us were in bondage to education and the pursuit of education. Not that these things are wrong, not that education is wrong, I should say. But if you're in bondage to it, if it's because I have to live for this because I got to prove to my father that I am something, Jesus comes and says, snap, you have nothing to prove. You're free. Now, some of us grew up in a religious system where we thought that we had to prove ourselves by keeping rules, regulations, and rituals. For instance, myself, the church that I grew up in, that was a religious activity, was something I was in bondage to. Jesus comes and says, snap, you're free. Got nothing to prove to anyone, especially to me. I know you to your core. If you tried to prove anything to me, I already know you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And, I already know what you're capable of. And some of you are sitting in this room, went to high school with me, and you know. And so we won't go there. But you know that God is a God of miracles because you see me standing here today. So God says, snap, you're free, Rob. Some of us were in bondage to fear because we may have been raised in abusive homes. And some of you were in bondage to, for instance, alcohol because you watched your dad come home drunk and beat your mom up. And so that became something that's never going to happen to me. Snap, you're free. And so in this freedom, what takes place is we as these eagles, we go, ooh, and we start to fly. We go, yeah, look at this. Wham, bam, right into a window. And so Paul's saying, all right, let's straighten this out. Let's bring in the balance. So for the church at Galatia, for them to, they started off. Jesus came in, snap, unhooked the big bondage of religion. They went back and they started flying around going, this is awesome. And then they went back because of a group of people came into town, a group of people called the Judaizers. And this is important that you understand this, because if you don't understand it, where we're going won't make any sense. The Judaizers were a group of people that come in. They came out of Jerusalem. Paul had gone around planting churches. The Judaizers came into town, and Paul planted the churches based upon the grace of God, the love of God. Put your faith in Jesus, you're free. The Judaizers went, ooh, that's dangerous. We need to control these people's lives. You start teaching that, and these people go crazy. Did you know that even in our current culture, that's still a problem? Did you know that? That people think that if you just teach, put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus and let him be the one that controls your behavior, let him set you free, you focus in on him and watch what happens. There are people in our current culture that say that's a dangerous theology. I have had pastors from our own community tell me literally, Rob, you know, you just talk about the grace of God and you teach the grace of God so much. Don't you think that's dangerous? The people will run amok. And I've said, wow, that's interesting. Because I ran amok when they were trying to control me with rules and regulations. You see? Because I found an interesting principle. The Judaizers left Jerusalem and they had that same fear. And they would come into the churches that Paul had planted. And they would be guest speakers because they were rabbis from Jerusalem. And they came in and they began to teach. Okay, all of you, especially, you know, the Gentiles among you, listen, you've become Christians and that's a good thing. You've put your faith in Jesus. That's a good thing. But you need to understand, we're coming from Jerusalem where the law was given and the Jews, you know, it came from us Jews. And so in order for you to truly be a genuine Christian, you must also become a Jew. You need to keep the rules and the regulations, all 613 of them. And that means, men, listen carefully, before the service is over, right after the service, we have men in the prayer room that are going to be doing circumcision because to become a Jew, you have to be circumcised. So the men are sharpening their flint knives as we speak. Now let me ask you guys a question. How many of you men would be going, I'm in? Most of us guys would be saying, flint knives? Yeah, and here, bite on this piece of wood, right? And so they came in with that, and they were called Judaizers. So they came in behind Paul, and they started reconnecting the ball and chain that Paul had seen them get loosed from. It's, in fact, if you read early on in the book of Galatians, Paul says, look, you guys were flying. You were soaring. And he says something interesting. Who has bewitched you? Somebody cast a spell on you. You guys have lost your minds. How did you go back when you were free? And that's an interesting thing, that even in our culture, as I said a moment ago, I've had people literally say those words to me. But Rob, don't you understand? Let me explain to you what it looks like. There, some of us grew up in churches like myself where they said, yes, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and the moment you say and, that's when you get your antenna. What? And you must be baptized in this church. See, that was the church I grew up. You must be a Christian. It's okay. Put your faith in Jesus. And you need to become a member of this church. So you need to take a six-week course. And at the end of that six-week course, you stand up in front of the congregation. You make a statement of faith. And then everyone will really know that you are a Christian. Isn't that interesting? Some of you grew up in those churches. Did you know, by the way, because for those of you that are here, that nowhere, not one place in the Scriptures is church membership taught anywhere in the Scriptures. Did you know that? What is taught is the day that you became born again, when you became a born-again believer, you became a member of the body of Christ. But nowhere is church membership to a local congregation taught anywhere in the Scriptures. Now, this is interesting because, see, I've talked to pastors that do this, and they say, well, what do you do? What do your people have to do to become a member? Well, they come here. And so if they are here consecutively, and people have asked me that, Pastor Rob, I really like it here. I want to become a member. Great. What do I need to do? Just show up. And here's the deal. If you really consider this to be your home church, then you're going to want to serve here. You will tithe of your time and of your finances, because that's the biblical principle of the synagogue, if you will. And so you, this becomes, when you've put your heart in a place and your money follows and your service follows that and your attendance, your commitment follows that, then you're a member. Well, don't I have to sign something? I have to take a class? Well, I tell you what, if you can show me where that is taught in the Scriptures, I'll gladly give you a class of some sort. But you know, it's not taught. Isn't that interesting? But yet, I grew up in a church, as did many of you, that was a part of believing Jesus. And many of you around the room, I've talked to many of you, have grown up in the Roman Catholic Church. And you, that takes even more things to an even greater extreme of performance level Christianity. Believe in Jesus and I could give you a list of things that they require of you. But you know. So whenever we see that, that's, if you will, modern-day Judaizing of the church. And it's interesting because we ask ourselves a question. Why do people do that? To control. Because they think that grace, just the teaching of grace, you're free in Christ. But wait a minute, Rob, that's dangerous, man. People will start running out and go amok. No, they won't. Because see, when you understand something, when you understand what this principle is, it changes everything. Look what Paul says in verse 13 of the book of Galatians. Are you there with me? Galatians 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, or literally to freedom. We have the Statue of Liberty. What does it represent? Freedom. See? To liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But, Paul says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another. So Paul is teaching this principle, and he knows what the Judaizers are saying. Well, if you just teach the grace of God, people will go crazy. You know, they'll create division, and they'll go out and they'll do stupid things, and they'll be reckless. And so Paul says, let me teach you the balance. Yes, we're free in Christ. However, Paul says, let something be of more importance. And I touched on this last Sunday, but we didn't camp on it like we have today. There is something more important than our freedom: love. You see? Paul says, understand this. Put in your mind a picture of Jesus Christ in Caiaphas' house where they're beating him up, where they take him and they whip his back with the cat of nine tails, where they put the bag over his head and they start punching him in his head, saying, "Who is that?" Picture Jesus carrying the cross to Golgotha. As he's walking out, he's so weakened by the beating that most people would never live through. He can barely even move. He can barely breathe. They take him, they stretch him out on a wooden cross. They drive the nails into his hand and his feet. The wooden or the spiked cross is already on his head. And remember Jesus' last words as he lay there: "It is finished." You know what that means? You're free. Rob, you're free. I paid the price for your freedom. This is what you deserved, but I took it upon myself instead. Rob, you're free. You're free to go. Now, with that picture in your mind, imagine Jesus saying, "I'm giving that to you, whatever it is, for each one of us sitting in that room. This is the cost of your freedom. Be careful with it. It's a gift, a very precious gift that cost Jesus Christ his life. He loved us so much. He was motivated by love for you and for me that he said, I'll take your place to set you free." Now, when we understand that, do we want to take that freedom and go, "Sweet, I'm free to go do what I want, let's party"? No. When you understand the love that motivated it, now my love says, okay, now that I've received this very, very precious gift, whoa, great responsibility. I don't want to do anything that would hurt anyone else. You see, the day you became a Christian, you were set free. But now then, the problem that many Christians face, and it's oftentimes it's a normal thing that happens. All of a sudden we go, "Whoa, I'm free." And we begin to exercise this newfound freedom. But what we fail to understand is that there are people all around us that could get hurt by us exercising our freedom. You see? And that's the principle that Paul, before he sets up the next thing, because notice where we're going next in verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's what we're going to camp on next week. But before we get to that, we need to understand this first principle. You see, let me put this into terms that we can all grasp a hold of. Am I free to go over to Mama Rosa's and have a big plate of spaghetti and say, "You know what, can I have a glass of that red wine?" Am I free to do that? Yes, I can do that. But does that freedom that I can exercise for myself and satisfy myself with a good glass of wine with my meal, when all of a sudden I look down at the end of the restaurant and I see one of you there. That you look at that and you say, whoa, isn't that interesting? Pastor Rob's having a big old glass of wine. And for you, you were one of those ones that grew up watching your dad come home and polish off a bottle of wine and then beat your mom up. And so you swore, I'll never, ever let that happen in my house. Or maybe you're one of those ones that became a problem for you. You became an alcoholic because of your inability to control yourself. And so then you had to go through one of the programs that many of you have been through. Some of us in this room, I should say, have been through. And it became something that controlled your life and ruined your life. You lost your wife, you lost your kids, you lost your car, you lost your job, but you lost everything because of alcohol. And so now you sit there and you look at me. And I'm sitting there going, hey, and you're saying, dude, what's up with that? And you say, well, if Pastor Rob can do it, why can't I? And then that leads to you going back into the same hole that you came out of. You see? So I can exercise my freedom, or I can say, wait a minute, that ain't going to happen. I'm free to, and I'm free not to. Lord Jesus, I give that freedom back to you because I love Tim so much, I will never do that. Because I love Wayne so much, I would never do that. Because I love Gary so much, I will never do that. You see, I look at and I see faces and I say, I'm free to, but I'm free not to. And so in my freedom not to, I give it back to the Lord and I say, because of my love for you, I'll never exercise that freedom for me. You see? So now then, love motivates how we exercise our freedom. I'll give you another one. Some of you here, God has blessed you financially. Some of you here, God has given you positions where you need to drive certain vehicles. Because if you're, you're going up to sign a $15 million deal with a client, you pull up in your Hyundai, they look at that and they go, what's up with that, right? So some of you, by virtue of what you do, you drive certain vehicles. So what would you think if all of a sudden you see Pastor Rob pulling up in a Bentley? Now, am I free to drive a Bentley? Sure. Some of you could drive it, and it just becomes a part of what you do. It doesn't mean that, you're arrogant or whatever. It just simply is what you do, and some of you have that ability to drive one of those. But if you see me come pulling up, me and Mari come pulling up in our Bentley, what would you think? Whoa, tithes must be up. See? Immediately, that's the thought that's going to go through your mind. Well, and can you imagine telling that to your friends and neighbors? Yes, come over to Calvary Chapel. My pastor drives a Bentley. You would have a hard time with that. So I know that. And so therefore, Mari and I have given up our freedom to drive the Bentley until the day that you will give me permission to get one as long as I promise to put Calvary Chapel on the side. See? It's understanding what our freedom is, but then recognize it. But wait a minute. What will it cost someone that I love? The movies that we watch in our homes, the language that we use around our children, the examples that we set. What Paul is saying is you're free, but first of all, understand and get the picture of Jesus purchasing your freedom, number one, so that it doesn't become cheap grace. Number two, let that same love that motivated Jesus to do that for you and for me motivate you to look out for those people that you are around to say, because I love you, I won't do it. I give that freedom back to the Lord. You see, when we understand that principle, that makes everything. We're going to get to that when we get to Romans 14. We'll spend some more time on that. But when I focus on how I look, when I focus on me, when I focus on how it is for me, I look at that and I say, well, sheesh, man. If Tim can't handle that, if he can't handle me driving a Bentley, let him go find another church for crying out loud. Do you see how selfish that sounds? And that's what Paul is trying to get us to understand. If we're going to understand the principle of walking in the Spirit, we first understand the principle of freedom and then how our freedom needs to be motivated and driven. Once we got that, we're ready to understand the rest of the principle. And we'll get into that next week. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing word, for the principles that you've given to us in your scriptures. I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here today. Lord, each of us live in this world. We want, Lord, we desire to do and to live lives that are pleasing to you. So, Lord, help us to understand the principle, and then, Lord, show us how to put it into practice in our daily life. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the fact that you were motivated by your love. You surrendered your freedom to do what is best for us. And so, Lord, may we do the same for each other. In Jesus' name, amen.